this promise, this command. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to be able to fulfill what you've called upon us to do. Lord, of all the things in our life that trouble us, fear is the one that triggers all of it. Lord, it is through fear that we lose our faith. It is through fear that we get into the flesh. Lord, I pray that you would conquer the fear that's within us, that we might live holy according to your will. Lord, I pray that you would rescue us from our unbelief and our fear. Search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says that through fear of death, the devil controls us. There is all kinds of fear in the hearts of lost people all across America today. Fearful of all kinds of things, and rightly so. Because one of these days, every person is going to have to stand before God, and if they do not have the blood of Jesus applied to their account, they'll have no hope. Nothing that they can say. Many people believe that if there's more good in their life than there is bad, that God will let them into heaven, but that's not going to work. Because the things that we count as good things, the Bible says, are filthy rags. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags before God. So therefore, we have no good to put on the good side of the scale, if there were a scale, which there's not. Fear consumes us, and it is because of that fear that we need a Savior. We need someone who can take us and lift us out of the bondage of our sinfulness and redeem us through His blood. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. This morning I want to just go over what the Lord is saying to us here. Did you know that more than 300 times in the Bible the Lord tells us not to be afraid? Every time he would appear to one of the Old Testament saints, the first thing he would say is, fear not. Don't be afraid. You see, fear is the opposite of faith. We're told to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and that conquers our fears. But whenever we let fear take over, then faith goes away. And it is by faith that we are able to live for the Lord. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. There's no place for fear in the Christian life. But it's very difficult, isn't it? So we need to see what the Lord gives us for a reason that we can live without fear. There's things all in our life that demands fear. Amen? There are finances. They're the state of the world. The state of all that's going on around us, the state of sinfulness, and all of those things, if we're not careful, will cause us to fear. Watching the news on television can cause us to fear. But God says, fear not. Now I want you to notice that God commands that. It's not a suggestion. It's not that, you know, if you can do that. That's where the Christian life begins, folks. The just shall live by faith, not by fear. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't lean to our own understanding. We trust the Lord. And so he commands us. Why? Because when we fear, we dishonor God. Notice what he says here in this verse. Fear thou not, verse 10. It's a simple command. In John chapter 14, the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. You say, well, how can I keep it from being troubled? You've got to have somebody on your side that's going to take care of all those things that make you afraid. Fear thou not, the Lord says. It's a command. How are you doing with that so far? Sometimes we fail to realize what God wants to do in our lives with commands like this. This is not to make us feel guilty. It is to show us there's a better way to live. And we do have God taking care of us. God watches over the sparrows. God watches over the little animals. He takes care of all of them. And even the grass in the field, he says, I take care of that. And you know what he says about it? He says, are you not worth much more than many sparrows? The obvious answer to that is yes. We're worth more to God than sparrows. And if he takes care of the sparrows, surely he'll take care of us. But you see, it's not a matter of how big our faith is. God just calls us to little faith. Listen to what Matthew 14, 22 through 31 says. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Now let's stop right there for a minute. We'll come back here. Here's the situation. Storm going on. It looks like they're going to drown, and then they see a ghost. They've got all kinds of stuff messing with their mind. They're seeing this spirit walking on the water, coming to them. The storm is raging. The boat is filling up with water, and they're afraid. I understand that. I can see where they might be a little spooked in this situation. But listen to what God says. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Did you get that? He said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Don't be afraid of what you think is a ghost. Don't be afraid of what you think is a spirit walking over. It's me. You're in good hands. Don't be afraid. Now, look at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I like that. Peter said, I'd like to try that. Peter's my kind of man. Just jump on out of that boat and try it. And so the Lord said, come. He said, come on. You see, God is looking for a little bit of faith. I have a lot of faith. Just a little bit of faith. But you see, the reason Peter's willing to get out of the boat, because he trusted Jesus. He didn't have a lot of faith, but he trusted Jesus. He had told Jesus, he said, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe in you. He didn't understand all that Jesus taught. He didn't understand all that Jesus did, how he did it, how he fed the multitudes, but he believed in him. And he said, Lord, let me do that. Let me walk on the water. Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I've heard people criticize Peter for doubting and sinking. I've never walked on the water. I think Peter had a lot of faith, just get out of the boat. He trusted the Lord, even to the point when he started to sink, he didn't start swimming. He said, Lord, save me. But I want you to see, God put this in the Bible for a reason. Faith brings success with the Lord. Don't ever forget that. When we trust in the Lord, we can do whatever it calls for. But when we begin to doubt, we begin to sink. When doubt comes in, faith goes out. Now, Peter did the right thing. When we begin to doubt, what do? We cry out to the Lord, and he delivers us. But God has shown us over and over and over again, what we need is just to trust him and not be afraid. You say, well, how do you avoid being afraid? By the grace of God. It's the only way. See, it's not be strong and try hard and you can overcome. It's by the grace of God. But understand, that's what God is looking for in you. He's not looking for a stronger effort. He's looking for you to just trust him. He's looking for me to just trust him. When we get rid of fear, it leads to fellowship with the Lord. When fear is gone, fellowship is sweet with the Lord. So many times when we pray, it's all about our fears, isn't it? Lord, help me with this, help me with that, and with this, this is coming. Please help me avoid this. Don't let this happen. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is when we feel so confident. We can just lay our head on his breast and say, I love you, Lord. And thank you for what you're doing and what you've done. See, fellowship comes when fear is gone. Listen to John, 1 John 5 through 7. 1, 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. A lot of times we think if I can just clean my life up, then I can have fellowship with God. That's not what this says. It's when we trust the Lord and we live and walk in the light. He's the one that cleans us up. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light? It's to walk in the truth of his word. And to confess the truth of his word by faith. It may not seem right to us, but if God's word says it, it's true. And we can confess that as true, and we can believe that as truth. And as we do, we walk in that light. And then we have that sweet fellowship, innocent trust. Fellowship with God is the only way to live the Christian life. You see, that love for God frees us from the fear. It frees us from worry. It frees us from discontent. All of those things we're free from when we love the Lord with all of our heart. And we're not leaning to our own understanding. Listen to what 1 John 4:14 through 19 says. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we know, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, before we move off this point, I want to speak to some of you who may be struggling in sin this morning. It may be that you are condemned in your heart because of the sins of your flesh. Let me tell you something. Jesus died for those sins. Any sinner, anywhere, in any condition, if they will call on the name of the Lord, will be saved. Any Christian who has fallen into sin, who is struggling with sin, if they call on the name of the Lord, he will forgive and will lift them out of the miry clay and set their feet back on the solid rock. That's what Jesus is all about. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Whenever we fall into sin, Jesus still loves us. And Jesus wants to deliver us from that sin. Sin brings torment. And fear always accompanies sin. But when we come to the Lord and we trust him, you see, one of the parts of trusting the Lord is trusting the Lord to be able to keep us even though we're still in a human flesh. You ever thought about that? Sinful as we are, Jesus still secures us in his love. He still secures us in his grace. One of these days, we're going to take our last breath in this life, and it may be while we are in the middle of sin. Because we're sinners. Sinners saved by grace, but still sinners. When we stand before God, it may be something we think that would be shameful to us, but you know what? All that stays behind. When we stand before God, the Bible says we're going to be clothed in his righteousness. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. And I trust God with my soul, because he can deliver me. Therefore, I don't have to fear hell anymore. I don't have to fear condemnation anymore. And that causes me to have a great desire to live holy, like the one who has saved me and redeemed me unto himself. When we realize that, we don't have to hide like Adam in the bushes when he had sin. And stay away from God, because God will condemn me because I can't straighten up and I can't do what I know I ought to do. You're going the wrong direction. Run to Jesus just as fast as you can. Say, Lord, I've sinned. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And restore that fellowship to get rid of that fear, so that the love replaces it. And that love will guard you against fear. Now, I want you to know, not only does God command, God cares. God cares about you. God cares about me. God is the only one that has righteousness. Listen to me, folks. God is the only one that can give you righteousness. I've said it many times. If I ever live for a period of time without sin, that will not be a gift from me to God. It will be a gift from God to me. The only righteousness in this world is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if we ever manifest his righteousness, it is because of his grace that covers us. Folks, we don't live holy so as to impress God. We live holy because God manifests Christ in us. We are under the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that as husbands and wives, we are to demonstrate the love of God for his church. And he says he purifies his church and he cleanses his church so that he may present it to himself as a completely pure church without spot, without blemish. That's what Jesus is doing in my life and in yours. You say, it doesn't look like that to me. That's the reason we live by faith and not by sight. We have to trust God's care for us. Is God doing a work in your life? If you're a Christian, He is. But you know something I've learned down through the years walking with the Lord? The more He deals with sin in my life, the more He turns up the intensity of my hatred of sin. And so it looks like I'm staying the same all the time. Things that didn't worry me, didn't bother me before, now are just, I mean, just blatant in my face. But I know God is doing a work in your life, just like He is in my life. And God will finish what He has started. And the last thing that's going to happen when I leave this world is I'm going to say goodbye to my flesh. And all the struggles will then be over. Because when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a new body. And that new body is going to be without a sinful nature, Brother Frank. That's going to be shouting ground. Listen to what the Lord says to us in verse 10 again. Fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. Don't let that pass you by. Everywhere you go, everything you do, God is with you. He is watching over you. Not watching to take notes so He can punish you. He is watching over you. He cares for you. He says, be not dismayed. Why? For I am your God. Jehovah God, who spoke the world into existence, is our God. And He is with us, and He loves us, and He cares for us. And He says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. And you say, well, what's that do for me? He says, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Isn't that good? You see, the Lord is telling us that because of His great love for us, and because He has redeemed us unto Himself, He goes with us through every trial, every trouble, every temptation, anything that we face, He's right there with us. And He says, I got this. Don't let this trouble you. Don't let this bother you. That's a wonderful truth, but you know, it shames Him if we're always afraid He can't handle it. Abraham got in trouble because he thought he had gone too far. He was out of God's jurisdiction. I said, surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place, so I'm going to have to take care of myself. A whole lot of people live their life under that wrong supposition. In this situation, in this place, God's authority doesn't reign. The Lord said, don't be afraid. I'm right here with you. I'll take care. See, God cares for us. God's not mad at us. He loves us. You know, people say, well, I haven't changed much since I became a Christian. Do you think you fooled God when you came to Jesus and asked Him to save you? Even those of us who promised to do better? You think we fooled God? God knows us. God knew us when He saved us. As a matter of fact, the Lord's opinion of us is a whole lot less than our opinion of us. He said, you're like filthy rags. There is none righteous. No, not even one. You're all as an unclean thing. You see, God knew what He was getting when He got us. When the Lord said, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He knew who was coming. He knew who we were. And you may be like me and for years said, Lord, if you'll just forgive me one more time, I'll never do it again. He knew I was lying then. Because I didn't have the ability. I couldn't do better. But thank God he loves sinners. And by his grace, he delivers sinners from the plight of their sin, which is hell. Jesus said, I came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said, this is a statement that is worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You see, God cares about you. He knew you, but he loved you anyway. Because he knew what he could do for you. God doesn't need your help. He can take the lowest sinner, clean them up, seal them to the day of redemption, and render the part that is born again incapable of sin. Even though we carry it around in a sinful body, one of these days we're going to leave the old body behind. The body shall return to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit shall return unto the Lord who gave it. Amen. And when that happens, we're going to see what we are. John said, right now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. There's a part of us that's perfect, folks. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we just carry it around in an earthen vessel for a while. I've argued with the Lord about that a lot. But the answer is very clear in Scripture. The reason for that is so that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. When we stand before God, clothed in his righteousness, we're going to be so amazed at what he's done to us, we're going to fall on our face before him and give praise to God, because nothing, nowhere could ever do for us what Jesus did for us through his blood. God's care for us gives us blessed privileges. We are a privileged people. Listen to what 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That, my friend, is a blessed privilege. Whatever care you have, you may cast that on Jesus. You say, well, what if it's something I brought on myself? Cast it on Jesus, because he cares for you. Whole lot of what we struggle with, we bring on ourselves. Because of ignorance, more than anything else, our struggles are against our own flesh. And God cares. He said, cast that care on me. What a privilege. What a privilege. Where could I go but to the Lord? But his care also gives us a promise. Listen to Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's a promise. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm going to tell you, I've tested that. If God didn't leave me, he's not going to leave anybody. I deserve to be left behind. I deserve hell. But Jesus won't hear of it. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. His promise is secured in him, not in me. That promise is unconditional. It is his good name that must be preserved. Also, because of his care, we have provision. You know, we can everyone sit here and say, you know, there's things I need that I don't have. New boat. Camper, whatever. But you know what we can also say? God has richly blessed me. There's not a one that can't say that this morning. We have been blessed by God. Listen to what Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 32 says. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. God knows what you need before you ask. You don't have to beg God. God knows what you need. And God knows what you really need. Sometimes what we want and what we need are two different things. But God knows what we need, and he desires to give it to us. It's not that if we twist his arm, he will, or if we beg just right, or if we act just right, God will provide. God will provide. As a matter of fact, one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh. What that means is the Lord will provide. That's his thing. It's not my thing. He doesn't provide because we beg him. It's his thing. He said, this is my name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. And when he provided a Savior, you know what Jesus' name is? It means Jehovah saves. Simple as that. That is one of the names of God. Jehovah saves. He doesn't help us. He doesn't become our example. You know, what would Jesus do? We don't need an example. We don't need a set of rules. We need a Savior. And what a Savior he has sent. And then probably the most important thing in this is that God can. You see, when we doubt, what we're really doubting way down deep is whether or not God's real, whether or not God really can do anything about the situations of our life. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. They that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want you to know this morning, God can. Still today, in this time, in this place, in this situation, God can still deliver. Listen to what Genesis 18, 11 through 14 tells us. There's nothing impossible with God. I am very analytical. And my wife will tell you, I have to know how everything works. It's just the way I'm wired. I take things apart to see how they work. I throw things away that I can't put back together because I need to see how they work. And it's hard for me to imagine the impossible. But God says there is nothing impossible with him. Listen to this. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" The Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You see, naturally speaking, that was impossible. Naturally speaking, none of us could ever be saved. Did you know that? We're too rich. Bible says it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. When those disciples heard that, they said, "Lord, who can be saved?" Jesus said, "With men, this is impossible, but not with God. Because with God, all things are possible." Oh, I'm glad of that. I'm glad that God can do anything he wants to do. God can. Jeremiah 33, verse 2 and 3 is another important fact about God and his relationship to us. He is never unreachable. You'll never find his phone busy or off the hook. Listen to what he says. "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That's what God says. He is not unreachable. "Call unto me, and I will answer you." And he goes a step further. He said, "And I'll show you stuff you can't even imagine." Is your relationship with the Lord such that he shows you things you can't imagine? That's what he wants it to be, if you trust him. And then Lamentations 3, 21 through 23 tells us that it is newly renewable. He just keeps on keeping on. "Listen, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." The word "fail" there means end. "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." If you're here without Jesus this morning, I want you to know Jesus loves you. And he knows something about you that you don't even know about yourself. That is, you're a sinner way deeper than you realize. You think you sin once in a while. He knows you're a sinner to the core. And knowing that about you, he says to you, "Whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. Come to me, and whoever comes, I will in no wise cast out." That was good news, Brother Frank, when I heard it. And because I put my trust in Jesus, he saved me forevermore. If you're here without Jesus this morning, he wants to do the same thing for you. And let me just clear up some things that the devil's no doubt whispering in your ear right now if you're lost. No, you don't deserve it, but you don't have to. No, you can't live up to it, but you don't have to. And if none of that works, the next trick is, let's just put it off a little longer. Let's think about it. What's to think about? I mean, really, when you get right down to it, the Lord said, "I set before you today life and death. Choose life." Pretty simple, isn't it? What you can't do for yourself, Jesus has done. And he says to you, "I set before you today life and death, Simple choice. Choose life. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die, sinner? You don't have to. Jesus died to save you. Jesus desires to say, He sent me here to tell you He wants you to be saved. Why will you die? Choose life. Say, Brother Allen, how do I do that? It's really pretty simple. All the work's been done. Jesus died on the cross. And when He was on that cross, God the Father took every sin of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that would ever be born in Adam's race and put all those sins on Jesus on the cross. Now, if you need to see a scripture on that, it's Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus was on the cross, we have a fulfillment of many of the Old Testament feasts that God instituted to show the coming of the Savior. And there on that cross, He showed what happens on the Day of Atonement when the high priest would go through the veil of the temple in that Holy of Holies, and the veil of the temple would be drawn behind him so that nobody could see what was going on the inside. And he would offer there on the altar the sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now all of that was looking forward to the day when Jesus would hang on the cross. And there on that cross, God the Father veiled the world out with darkness from the 6th to the 9th hour. And there, while he was on that cross bearing my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world, God the Father poured out his wrath that would have been mine and yours on Jesus on the cross. You see, salvation is free to us. It was not free to him. He paid, intensified into 3 hours, what you and I would have suffered throughout eternity in the lake of fire. We will never know what Jesus suffered on the cross. The reason he was able to endure that for every man in 3 short hours was because he said, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Why? Because there was no sin in him. The wages of sin is death. The reason we die is because of sin. Jesus had no sin. And so he was able to stay there on that cross and endure the wrath of God for 3 hours. And when it was all said and done, he said a word in the Greek that is tetelestai, which means paid in full. All the sin debt was paid for me and for you and everybody else. The Bible says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We start in Adam. If we're going to get to heaven, we've got to get in Christ. How do we do that? Well, Jesus says very clearly, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now we're down to the enter in part. The way you enter in is you believe that what he did on the cross was for you. And you call on the name of the Lord. And you say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Save me. Be the Lord of my life. And I have a guarantee from God's word that whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Simple as that. And from that day forward, you're his. You don't have to hang on to him. He'll hang on to you. And any change for the good that takes place in your life will be his responsibility. We're his workmanship. I'm going to tell you, when I heard that, I signed up. But everybody has to make that choice for themselves. Now, you may be embarrassed to come down to the front and proclaim Christ as your Savior. Don't be. There's not a person in this building who will not rejoice if you do so. every one of us have publicly professed that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you are amongst friends, there'll never be a better time. You're out in the world, people will try to discredit everything you believe. But while you're here, this is the best time for you to say, I want Jesus. When we have the invitation in a few minutes, will you just slip out and come down here to the front? You just say, Brother Allen, I need to be saved. I'll take it from there. I've been through this 1,000 times. I know how to show you from God's word how you can be saved. Maybe you're here and you live with fear. And the Lord has shown you this morning what you need to do is return to faith. And if you need to come up here and pray at these altars, they're always open. Listen, there's nothing to be ashamed of in this place before these people when you deal with God. Because that's what we're here for. That's why we came. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne, Lord, to thank you for what you did for us. Thank you, Jesus, that the salvation that you worked on Calvary is for anybody, whosoever will. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, this will be the day when they would call upon your name and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray.